I'm amazed that he loves me. Go ahead and tell him. The power of his love. Today, all over the world, pastors and priests, clergies and clerics, they'll stand before millions of people to try to somehow convey the message of Easter. They will attempt to pen words that will somehow inspire and demonstrate the true meaning of this day. What could I possibly say that hasn't already been said? What could I possibly offer to God this morning that would inspire your hearts to Him and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I've heard hundreds of messages. I've preached thousands of messages. There are no words that could adequately do justice to what God has done for me. I feel about as inadequate as dropping a raindrop into the ocean and trying to make an impact. How could I make an impact today? What possible difference could I make describing the passion of what Christ has done? So that rather than try to exposit some great mystery or new truth that would wow an audience of Easter bonnets and Sunday suits, I would just like to say one thing, that God loves you. That's all. That's my message. God loves you. For this reason, and this reason alone, God saved me so that I could be here today, on this day, to tell you, God loves you. No matter what I face in my life, His declaration and demonstration of love has given me hope. Hope that no matter how dark it gets, I know that the sun will shine again. Hope that when everything else in my life is lost, I'm found. There's hope that when the world is getting me down, I know that He is lifting me up. Hope that when all else fails, love never fails. Hope that takes all of my sorrows and turns it into dancing. Hope that when this life is through with me, He is never through with me. Jesus hangs on a tree, nail-pierced hands, thorns piercing His head, agonizing lashes splinter His back, mocking crowds and bleeding side. It is both His declaration and demonstration of His love that it came out of His mouth in John 15:13 when He says, "Greater love has no one than this." Greater love has no one than He lay down His life for His friends. I've come here this morning with one thing on my mind, God's love. It's an amazing thing, love. I looked up love. I wanted to know. I don't know if you can define love. I couldn't. So I wanted a definition of love. So I looked it up. Are you kidding me? Nobody knows what love is. I looked it up on the internet. Maybe that's not the place to look up love. I found as many... Love. Webster defines love as an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. Sounded all right to me. Didn't quite understand what that means. An unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. Other dictionaries tend to define love as deep affection or fondness. In colloquial use, according to polled opinion, the most favored definitions of love, here are some of them: altruism, selflessness, friendship, union, family, or a bonding or connecting with another person. I still didn't get it. Definitions of love. So many definitions. I found as many definitions of love as there are poets and scholars. And it frustrated me. I looked to find out what love meant. No wonder why the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 that when they saw what Jesus had done to demonstrate His love, they said it seemed like nonsense when the women were speaking to the guy saying, "Look, we went to the tomb, it's empty." And they said, the words sound like nonsense. I think love sometimes sounds like nonsense. I love my car. I love my wife. But do you love your wife or do you love your car? I loved that movie. I love my children. I love rainy days. Love. It's so confusing. I love pizza. I love what you're wearing. Love, it's so confusing. How in the world do we define love when we don't even know? It's so frustrating. Even Pope Benedict, the new Pope, took a shot at it. He must have looked things up too and says, I don't like any of these. He wrote his own definition of love. I thought, well, if the Pope knows, maybe that's good. He admits that love is ecstasy, but not in the sense of a moment of intoxication. Rather, he says it's a journey, an ongoing exodus out of the closed inward-looking self towards its liberation through self-giving, and thus towards authentic self-discovery and indeed the discovery of God. And I went, okay, I don't understand that either. And he went on to say, no longer is it self-seeking, a sinking of the intoxication of happiness. Instead, it seeks the good of the beloved. It becomes renunciation and is ready, even willing to sacrifice. And I went, ah. I'm still confused. Love. And so I went and I looked up with all of these definitions and frustrations of scholars and students alike. I found not a single solace to satisfy my soul. And so I went to the very definition of love in God. The Bible says God is love. That's it. You want to know love? Know God. Who is God? God is love. The power of love, it can be both a blessing and a cursing. It's a blessing for those who have found its true meaning, and it's a cursing for those who have missed its calling. People in our world today, we live in a world that's very skeptical about love. Love is a very flippant type of thing. And the Bible describes it in Luke chapter 23, the demonstration and declaration of Jesus Christ. Love is unconditional. Love is unforgettable. And love is unbelievable. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, those things. Love is unconditional. Let's think about love for a minute as unconditional. Look at the words of Jesus Himself on a cross. He said in chapter 23 in your text, it says, and Jesus in verse 46 called out with a loud voice. He says, Father, into your hands I what? What does your Bible say? I commit my spirit. That's love. Love is unconditional. It's a commitment. And I looked up this Hebrew or this Greek word, and here's what it means. It means to place down, to deposit, to entrust, to commit to one's charge. Here's what it says. To lay aside what you're carrying or wearing. Jesus took the body that He had, and He says, I, Father, commit it. On that cross. And Jesus Christ put His body on a cross. He committed His love to you. And He committed His love to you. And He did this, and the words He said was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. He looks at us from a cross, and He says, forgive everybody. Forgive you. Forgive the guy with the hammer and the nails. Forgive the scoffers. Forgive the Pharisees. Forgive the man right there, the soldier who's guarding this thing to make sure it happens. Forgive my disciples who stand in the background and don't know what to do. Forgive my mother who's standing there weeping her eyes out. Please, God, forgive them. And I think that's unconditional love. That is a great thing I want you to know this morning. That no matter how good you are, you did not do anything to justify. Nobody nailed Jesus to a cross. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. In fact, if you said, well, no, the soldiers nailed Him to the cross, then we've got a problem with Scripture, because hundreds of years before the soldier was ever born, Jesus said, I will be nailed to a cross. He chose to take His life and commit it to that cross. Nobody took His life. He gave it. That is unconditional love. No wonder why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying and sweat, drops of blood are coming out of His pores, He says those words, Father, please, I don't want to go through this. Remember that? And he starts to say it. Take this cup of suffering from me. And then he stops. He says, no, I lay down and commit my life. And he says, no, not my will be done, but your will be done. That is unconditional love. He knows what he's about to face. He knows what you're going to go through in your life. And he's going to do this because he sees you 2,000 years later. And so he does what he does in that moment. And he dies for us. And the Bible says, look at what it says in the end of our reading in chapter 24. It says in verse 11, they did not believe the women because the women's words seem like what? Nonsense. Can I tell you something? This seems like nonsense to the world. You can tell people about Jesus, but it seems like nonsense. Now, granted, there are people all over the world right now talking about this. There are churches filled in every country. They're hiding or they're in cathedrals. They're in the jungle or they're in temples. But they're somewhere and they're talking about Jesus. And other people are sitting at home going, that day is nonsense. You know what's nonsense to me? Is an Easter bunny running around, hopping around, laying eggs. I've never seen a rabbit lay eggs. What does that have to do with anything? And they call this nonsense. I call that nonsense because what in the world is Jesus doing on a cross for you and me? What kind of incredible love is this? Just let me explain this to you. Jesus didn't just get crucified. They took and they tortured and they laid him out. You talk about unconditional love. He laid down his life. He said, this is for you. And they stretched him over a post and they took a whip. The cat of nine tails tied with rocks and shards of metal. And they took this thing and they used it on his body. What were they trying to do? Get him to say, I quit, okay, I'm not God. I don't love you. Is that what they wanted? They tried to beat the love out of him. They tried to beat the love out of him so that today I wouldn't be standing here today to tell you God loves you. If he would have just simply said, I'm not God. You beat the love right out of me. I'll confess. What do you want to know? Now, I don't know about you. All they had to do is raise that thing one time and I was out of there. My father was a disciplinarian. And he was a very good one. And he did it for our good, not for our harm. And my father had one of those beautiful belts made of the best rawhide leather you could buy. He was a cowboy. So he got nice thick leather with engravings on it. And so when my father would use that belt on me, he'd pull it out and say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And I'm thinking to myself, you got to be smoking something because there is no way this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. And he'd pull, it hurt my ears just to hear it come through his belt loops. I mean, it would just sing as it came through those belt loops. The air being pulled through. Wah, wah, wah. Maybe that's why my ringtone is that way. And he would pull that out and he would say, son, I'm doing this for your own good. And I'm thinking, I've learned my lesson. What do you need me to confess? I was the second gunman on the grassy hill. What do you want to know? Please put the belt away. And he would use that very carefully. My father was a disciplinarian, not abuse-wise, but I'll tell you what, that was enough for me one time. One time. They took Jesus and stretched him over a post so his skin was so tight. And then they took the cat of nine. And from his neck to his feet, they opened him up. And the 40 minus one lashes, the Romans knew, was a way of creating. In fact, the Apostle Paul had this happen to him three times. It doesn't kill you, but they would say about 40 would do it. So they would do 40 minus one. That was the standard. Although it wasn't 39 all the time, it was as many as they knew they could get away with without killing you. They knew suffering like no people knew suffering. In fact, the word excruciating came from the Romans. It comes from the word crucifixion. Excruciating. Excruciating pain is what Jesus experienced. None of us have been in excruciating pain. You have not been hung on a cross. And as they opened Him up and pulled back the flesh, they could go 50 or 60 times if the human could handle it. But they knew when to stop. And they opened Him up to the point where it showed even His vital organs through His backside. And as He carried that piece of lumber through the streets, they mocked Him. They had already torn out half of His beard, and His face was so disordered. The Bible says He was not recognizable as a man. And I'm thinking to myself, is the devil really trying to beat the love of God out of God? Can God not love? Will He quit loving mankind? Look what men are doing to Him. Why would He love Him? He came to His own and they rejected Him. He was despised. And then they put Him on a cross. And they took the nails and they pierced His hands and they pierced His feet. And every time He needed a breath, as was accustomed to the crucifixion, they would have to pull themselves up by the very nails that went through them and push up on the nails through their feet, and they would catch a breath. And then they would breathe it out, and they would come along and they'd break the legs when it was time to kill the criminals. And they did. And the Scripture says they came and they began to break their legs, but not for Jesus, because He committed Himself. He gave up His life. When they came to Him, they said, He's already gone. But Jesus had to do that for each breath. And as He did that, being opened up on His backside like no one else, He was pulling up and on that wood and those splinters and on that cross. Every time He had to catch a breath, the pain of it all and the blood dripping down. And we know He was in hypovolemic shock. It's a medical term. It's a medical term where your body goes into such a loss of blood state that water begins to surround your heart to protect the last amount of blood to keep you alive. It's called hypovolemic shock. We know He was because the spear went into His side, and what came out first? The water and then the blood. And what was left in His life was being poured out. And then He gave up His last breath. And He's up on that cross, and I'm thinking, unconditional love. And He says those words, I commit my spirit. He committed everything. Unconditional. God loves you. And I'm thinking to myself, how could that just doesn't make any sense. Why is He doing this? And it didn't make any sense to Peter. It didn't make any sense to Satan. Nobody understood this. I bet in heaven itself, it didn't make sense to the angels. And I don't know about you, but if I could just take you to heaven a little bit in that moment as Christ is up there and He's trying to gasp for every breath and the sweat and the blood's coming down and the pain and the agony of what He's going through. And there's all of heaven lined up from one end to the other. And there's the two archangels. There's Gabriel and there's Michael. And I could just see Him standing there going, what is He doing? Why doesn't He just call? I've got 12 legions lined to eternity, standing with swords, saying, if He just moves, let Him flinch, let Him blink. If He calls out one word, we will go down and kill every single one of them. How dare they? How dare they? He is the Son of God. How could they do this to Him? This makes no sense. Why would they crucify Him? Why would they beat Him? He loves them. And there He is. And the Bible says, like a sheep before the shearer, He spoke not a single word. And Gabriel must have been thinking to himself, how could He not call us? All of heaven is lined on every edge, on every cloud. If they move, it's over. How dare they? How dare they? Who do they think they are? And Christ on the cross, what held Him in that moment is the love that He had for you and the love that He had for me. It wasn't about a sword in that moment. It was about salvation. It wasn't about how bad you are. It's about how good He is. God loves you. God loves you. His love is unconditional. If you think you'll get your life straightened out and He'll come and love you, you've missed the meaning of this cross. This cross said when all of the earth would despise him, he looks at it and says, "Forgive them, Father. They just don't know what they're doing." Understand, this makes no sense. Love is not just unconditional. Love is unforgettable. The Bible says that love is unforgettable. Look at what the women said. I don't get this, and if you don't see it, you'll probably have missed this every Easter. In chapter 24, in verse 5, two angels come and says, they say to these women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still alive these things would happen." And then down in verse 8 it says this, "Then they remembered." Then they remembered. Why wouldn't they remember this? Because I don't know about you, I don't know how many of you are forgetful people. I forget things all the time. And God has to remind me of life. Do you forget things? I mean, I can be in my house. Honestly, I've done it. I don't know if you've ever done this. I have run around looking for my keys with my keys in my hand. Has anyone seen my keys? I know you kids mess with them. Where are they? Right there. I have walked around with my glasses on, looking for my glasses. Some of you have done this, haven't you? I forget things so easily. In fact, I'm kind of a forgetful person. If I forget your name, that is nothing compared to when I married Susan and we went on our honeymoon up in the UP. Then we went over to South Dakota to have a reception at my family's house at the church where I was saved and all the people I knew. We got there and there was a host of folks in the church. And I was introducing Susan to all of my family and friends. And this elder gentleman, about 80 years old, walks up. And I said, "Susan, I would like you to meet my Uncle Ed. Uncle Ed, this is my wife, Susan." And the guy looked up at me and he said, "I'm not your Uncle Ed." Okay, he's not my Uncle Ed. What happened to my Uncle Ed? This guy just was a guy who attended the church. I'd just been gone for a few years to college and I thought he was my Uncle Ed. That was kind of embarrassing. So if I introduce any of you as my Uncle Ed, hey, listen, I'm a forgetful person. No wonder why Jesus said, when we take communion, "Do this so that you'll remember me." We forget. Do you forget the love that you have for one another? Marriages do this all the time. We forget. Let's have an unforgettable love. Love is unforgettable. I don't know about you, but when I met my wife, for the first time when I saw Susan, I can remember the moment. I can remember what she was wearing. I remember how her hair was. I know she had these blue leather heels on. She had this beautiful blue pinstripe two-piece skirt outfit. I remember her hair was brown. It was flowing. It was a little curly. And I remember her walking into the lunchroom at our university, and I sat there the very first moment, the very first time I ever saw her. I'll never forget it. I can tell you everything about it. It's unforgettable. And she walked in, my heart was pounding, my palms were sweating, my lips were dry, and I just had to say the words, "Hello." And I had a hard time getting those out. She walked up, she says, "How do you do?" And she shook my hand so professionally, where she had an executive position with a company, TRW, and I was in college still, and I just went, "Hi." It's unforgettable. I met her, and I'm telling you, it's an unforgettable love. I remember thinking to myself, I remember when I thought, I never want to spend another day without her. I was back home for Christmas 3 months after I met her, and I was walking out of a movie theater. You know, the old kind of main streets where you pull in kind of at an angle, and there's the old theater there. I mean, it was just a neat place, Aberdeen, South Dakota. And my mom and dad and I, we went to a show over Christmas break when I was visiting them. As we came out of the theater, there was a jewelry store and a little window there. And as I was walking by, a diamond caught my eye as it twinkled and winked at me. I kind of looked over at it, and my dad saw this moment. I mean, a twinkle moment. And he says, "Hey, what are you looking at?" And I said, "Nothing." He says, "Yeah, right." And in that moment, it was in that very moment, that I thought to myself, I'm going to buy that ring. I don't want to live another day without her in my life. And so I went and sold my car to a junkyard, got as much money as I could muster, got rid of everything I owned, which was that car, and I And I bought that ring. I went home from Christmas break, and on New Year's Eve at midnight, I got down on one knee, and I remember the moment, I remember the room, I remember the place, I remember everything about it, and saying to her, I don't want to live another moment without you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I remember those things because that is unforgettable love. Now listen, that unforgettable love, I am a human. I tend to forget those vows sometimes. And I'm sometimes not the best husband in the world. There's my confession for the whole world, okay? And there are moments in my life that I have to look and go, has it been so long after 20-something years? One. After 21 years, has it been so long? Two. Is she in here? Oh, good. In 20-something years, that you forget what you had? When you held your children, parents, and you looked at their faces as babies, and you dreamed dreams, and you held them, and you said, I love them, I will do anything, and I will sacrifice for them. Is it the same as those moments when you're standing toe-to-toe saying, what were you thinking? What is wrong with you? Those moments when something just goes awry. Love is unforgettable. Jesus is there and He's saying, I want you to know this is unforgettable. What I've done, the world will never, ever forget what I've done. Whether they believe this or not, they may say this is nonsense. But I guarantee you the world will never forget what Christ did on that cross. He has done what He has done, and they can debate it till the end of time, but they will debate it till the end of time. He will never go away. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will never change. His love is forever from the moment you fell in love. And I remember the moment I fell in love with Christ. It was sitting in a room. There was a desk, an old wooden oak desk, and a pastor in a country church out 12 miles in a cornfield. And he said, Mitch, God loves you. That changed my life. God loves me, changed my life. I want you to know that today. His love is unforgettable. That was 25 years ago. That is also unforgettable love. Every day I wake up, I have this overwhelming sense of God loving me. Have you ever had that overwhelming sense of love? I hear about it in near-death experiences from people. Well, every common thing has one thing in place. It's not the light. It's not this light. Oh, I saw this light. That's not the most common thing that people say in near-death experiences. In fact, I sat down with a gentleman who was legally dead for 3 days, and he told me his incredible story. But the one thing I found from him and everyone else that I've read about is this. When people die, it's not this light. I mean, that could be the light in the hospital room, okay? It could be the light of God. That's fine. But what I hear every single person say is, I felt myself in this place wrapped around incredible love. Those are the words they use. Surrounded by love like you've never felt before. And I say, God's love is unforgettable. And you get surrounded by God's love, you will never forget it. And the Bible says here, then they remembered these words. Oh, that's right. Now I remember what God did. Now I know God's love is unforgettable. You know why we need unforgettable love? Because we have a lot of Fridays in our lives. You ever have any Fridays in your life? When I woke up this morning and saw the snow coming down, I said, is it Friday or is it Sunday? In the first service, I kept wishing everybody Merry Christmas. And I thought, we're just going to sing the songs. I can't get this right. The snow's coming down. I just feel like it's Christmas again. You ever have Fridays in your life? You ever have times in your life that just feels like a Friday? The Bible says on Friday it was the sixth hour and darkness had filled the land. I need unforgettable love in my verse 44s of my life. Verse 44 says darkness was in their life. I don't know about you. I've had dark days in my life. Whether it's with my children, at the hospital, my finances, my marriage, my job, my life. I don't know about you. I've had dark days in my life. I tell you this, I'll probably have some more Fridays in my life. I guarantee you, if you live long enough, Ecclesiastes says this, as surely as sparks rise from the fire, so man is destined to have hard days. They will come. So there's a real hopeful message for you. But what's hopeful is this. And I heard it a long time ago. And I sure wish I could do it the way they did it. It was just this. His name is Tony Campolo, and he's this preacher, kind of a bald guy. And I don't agree with everything he does. I mean, he's kind of a social activist. But I remember being young thinking, man, I want to be just like that guy. I mean, this guy got up and did stuff that you just don't do as a preacher. I remember hearing his first story of his first sermon. He preaches in Philadelphia today. He's a professor, and he preaches in he's a white gentleman, bald white guy, probably in his 50s, 60s, and he preaches in almost an all-black church. He says, I love my church. And it's kind of a unique situation. He says, because being one of the only Caucasian guys in the church, it's just unique. He says, but what's neat about it is, he says, I like my congregation because they tell me how I'm doing when I'm preaching. He says, they let you know. Now, nothing against you folks. You don't need to let me know how I'm doing, by the way, because that's not always good. But he says, oh yeah, he says, you get to preaching. He says, the ladies get the hankies out. And they start to wave in the hankies. Now, have you ever seen this in some churches? You just don't see this. And they start to wave in the hankies, and they're like, oh, come on, preacher. And the men talk to you like it's just one-on-one. Come on, preacher. Preach it, brother. Preach it. And that's what they say. Preach it, brother. Preach it. And that's what they do. And he says, I got up in my very first church to preach. He says, it wasn't my church. He says, I was visiting while I was in college, this congregation. He says, there was this old, salty pastor, elder. He says, this guy was as ancient as Moses. And he sat in one of those high chairs, and his hair was gray, and this old African-American preacher, he said, he was sitting there, and he was just wise with time and age. He said, I was getting up to preach. I'd written my sermon. I prepared it. He says, all right. And the guy leaned over. He says, okay, son, go on up and share Jesus. So he gets up and he goes up to the pulpit and he gets his sermon out and he starts preaching. He says, the ladies get the hankies out. And they start waving the hankies. He's feeling pretty good. Now, if you see hankies waving, that's pretty good. You see hankies waving, that's... There we go. That's pretty good. We got one. And so... And he starts to preach it, and pretty soon all the ladies are waving the hankies, and things are happening, and it's going. And you can hear it pretty soon. You know, the men are like, oh, come on, preacher. Preach it, brother. He says, if you're not doing good, too, they let you know. It's kind of like one of those, come on, preacher. Come on. Kind of like, come on, you know, get it started. Let's get it going. He said, but when you're preaching, preach it, brother. He says, he does his thing. The ladies are waving the hankies. The men are trying to preach it, brother, preach it. He felt pretty good. He got done. He went and he sat down. He's feeling pretty good about himself. A lot of hankies waving, a lot of shouting going on. He sits down. He says, ha, what do you think about that? To the old preacher. The old preacher looked over at him and he said, well, that's pretty good, boy. Let me show you how to preach. And he gets up to that pulpit where I'm sure for a lot of years of his life he had preached a lot of sermons. And Tony Campolo says he said one thing. He started low. He said, my people, it's Friday. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. My people, it's dark outside. The Sunday's coming. So he just started real low. That's all he said. The whole message. But he kept getting louder. Did you hear me, people? It's Friday. And Jesus is a-praying, and Peter's sleeping, and Judas is betraying. But oh, people, Sunday's coming. Pretty soon all the hankies come out. And the men are, come on, preach it. He says, it's Friday. And Pilate's a-struggling, and the council's conspiring, and the crowd is cursing. But they don't even know that Sunday's coming. There you go. And he just kept building it. He kept building it. He said, it's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. The disciples scatter. Mary's a crying. Peter's a denying. But they don't know. Sunday's coming. It's Friday and Jesus is walking to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. His spirit is burdened. But you see, it's only Friday and Sunday's coming. And he just kept building it. And the place is starting to go crazy. And he just keeps saying over and over and over. He said, it's Friday. And the disciples are wondering what happened to their king. And the Pharisees are saying, we won, we won. But they don't know something. It's only Friday. And this old man, he's just getting going and he's got energy. And he's jumping around the pulpit. It's Friday and he's hanging on a cross, feeling forsaken, alone and abandoned. People, it's Friday. Your kids aren't saved. It's Friday. Your marriage is in, it's in the pits. It's Friday. But Sunday, Sunday's coming. It's Friday and Jesus on the cross and the sky gets dark. But Sunday, Sunday, Sunday came. And the whole place. And I mean, they're shouting. He goes over and he sits down in his chair and he looks over and he says, now, son, that's how you preach. Sometimes we say so much, we say nothing. I want you to know, it doesn't matter what's happening in your life. You're going to have Fridays, but unforgettable love says this. My unforgettable love is there is a Sunday morning that the world will not destroy. There's a Sunday morning they can confess out of existence, but it's still real. There is a Sunday morning that has happened. And how do I know it's real? Because God changed me. Because God changed my family. Because God's changed you. Because God is still alive. Because Sunday came. And that's why your marriages get healed. That's why you have hope today. Because hope is not gone. Hope is still here. It's even with your job. You feel like a Friday and the bills are there and you don't know what you're going to do. But can I tell you something? You still got food on your table because my Bible tells me I've never seen the children begging for bread or his own forsaken. Never, ever. You will have food on the table because God takes care of his own. You have never been forsaken because it may seem like Friday, but there is always, always a Sunday coming. And you ought to take hope in that, that God is an unforgettable love. And the ladies go, oh, now we remember. Can I tell you today? Now you should remember that Jesus Christ loves you. That God has given you the Sundays of Sundays, and it's on its way if it already hasn't come for you. Unforgettable love. Unconditional love. And the last thing is unbelievable. It's just simply unbelievable. Isn't God's love unbelievable? Peter and the disciples looked up and they said, they went into that tomb and he comes out because of the... Well, first they heard the words of the women. They said, this is nonsense. I don't know about you guys, but they looked at it and they said, this is absolute nonsense. You know what's nonsense to me is we live in a world that is trying to get rid of love. We live in a world of hate. It's so much easier to hate than it is to love. It's so much easier to go to war than it is to have peace. It's so much easier to fight with your wife and your children, your husband, your parents. It is so much easier to fight than it is to love. It is so much easier to hold a grudge than it is to let go and forgive. It is so much easier to live in a world. And I figured this out a long time ago. Satan can't touch God anymore. He cannot hurt him anymore. He tried right there. And he lost. That was his last shot. And you know what he does now? Since he can't hurt God, let's hurt what's created in God's image. That's you. And so he comes after you. No wonder why Jesus says, the devil came to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life to the full. No wonder why. Unforgettable love? How about unbelievable love? We live in a world that says it's hard to love. Can I say this morning, I bet there's a lot of folks sitting in here today that have a hard time believing that you're lovable. Why would you feel lovable when we live in a world that says babies aren't lovable? And if I don't want it, I'll just get rid of it. Why would we feel loved when the world says, ladies, lovable? Oh, no, 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 ladies. Only if you look like this. Only if you have these clothes. Only if you have the right hair. And I know this is true. How can we feel loved by God when we can't even feel loved in this world? We don't even feel lovable. Every woman, I'm sure, would love to know that she is unconditionally and unforgettably loved. I guarantee you that every woman in here would like to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a man or a person on this planet that would storm a castle or kill a dragon or die for them. Every woman in here would just like to know that they're worthy of something like that. How can we feel loved? So many people live in this world. Gentlemen, we live in a world where our fathers say to us, you want something to cry about, I'll give you something to cry about. You want to be a man, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Hug, love you. Well, I'm not going to hug you. I'm not going to love you. I'm certainly not going to kiss you. Men don't do that. We live in a world where I believe men want to hear one thing from their dads. I'm so proud of you. I love you. I don't care who you are. We live in a world that would rather hate than love. We live in an unbelievable world. And God has given us an unbelievable love that says, I don't care who you are, you're worth it. And if you were the only person on this planet, I would have died for you. I would still come and die for you if you're the only person that would believe in me. If on this Easter morning you were the only one to show up in church on this planet, Jesus Christ would have given you His unbelievable love. No wonder why Peter said, I can't believe this. This is nonsense. And God says, that's who I am. I love you. Unbelievable. Have you found the unbelievable love? It was a hot, hot day. And this is a good story to finish with the cold, cold snow. You ever been in one of those days when it's been so hot, you're just irritated from the heat? You're just sweating. No matter what you do, you sweat. Well, this lady, her car had no air conditioning, and she went to buy a present for her friend. She went to the bookstore. Her friend's birthday was next. And she grabbed her four-year-old David. And she grabbed his hand. And she's just dragging him everywhere. And she's in the car. It's so hot. And she's just sweating. She's irritated. He's screaming. They get to the store. She finds the book. She gets to the line. And would you know it? You ever been there? You're already in a bad mood. Everybody's already driving too slow. And you get to the line. And it's long. And the lady at the front, her credit card isn't working right. The next lady's paying in pennies. And the other one has an exchange and shouldn't even be in the line. You ever get in those lines and you're just thinking to yourself, and you look, and she's looking at her watch and she says this. She says, I stood in the line and I felt like it was a snail that wasn't moving. And then she stared at her clock, and with the sweat pouring down and everybody's irritated, the hot sun in this building, there's no air conditioning, and she just has to get a book for her friend. And she's already frustrated thinking, I'll go to another store, but I don't want to get in my hot car and bake again just to get to another store and find another line. And her son is just talk, mommy, 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 mommy. And so she's feeling, but he just wanted to talk about butterflies and the little girl in the other line. He just wanted to talk about what he did in daycare, in preschool. And she is so irritated, she turns to him and she says, shut up. I don't want to hear from you. And she's just irritated. Life has her irritated. And in the midst of this, everybody's irritated. Everybody's grumpy. Can this move any slower? And she's standing there after telling her son to shut up. Little David begins to sing a song. Really quiet. Jesus loves me this I know. And at first, she's going to yell at him to be quiet again. And he's getting louder, and she's kind of embarrassed. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. Now he's loud enough everybody can hear, and she looks up, and she notices everybody's face has changed. Their smiles. Her son sings louder. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And in that moment, she realized the power of love. She said, it changed my life. No matter how bad things are going, you might find a Friday in your life when things are going bad. Just start humming a little song that Jesus loves you. Just hum a little song. it can change everything. The power of love is what held him to that cross, and it is the power of love that will hold you through this life. Let's stand and pray.